One of the oldest books in the Bible records a question that was asked, which perhaps is the most important question of all time. Even though that question was perhaps asked thousands of years ago, that's a question that people still ask and try to find answers to sort out that question. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Job 25 and verse 4. It's page 815 if you're following the church Bible. Page 815, a fellow by the name Bildad, friend of Job, asked this question. We're going to ask that question and hopefully try to answer that this morning. Job 25 and verse 4, page 815. This is the question. How then can a mortal be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? Otherwise stated, how can I get right with God? It's the most important question. Because this question is answered in various ways today. For example, if you ask this question to a Muslim, he would say, pray 5 times a day facing Mecca, try to take a pilgrimage to go physically to Mecca, give charity, and so forth. That'll hopefully get you right with God. If you ask the Hindu, he would say, do more good works and try to wash your sins away, even perhaps in the river Ganges. If you ask the Buddhist, he would say the way to get right with God, don't hurt anyone, keep seeking the truth, and eventually you'll be able to find it. Answers vary. But the answer that the Bible gives for that most profound question is this, in Romans chapter 3. As we continue through our study through the book of Romans, we find ourselves this morning in Romans 3 verses 21 through 31, page 1748. This is the answer to that question that Job's friend asked. How can we be right with God? This is God's answer to that question. How can we get right with God? I'm going to read this entire passage, and then we're going to look at the truths this passage teaches. It has been said, this passage is the heart of Romans. In fact, you could even go beyond that to say, this passage is the heart of the Bible. If you don't have anything else in the Bible, and you have just this one passage, this passage is good enough to tell us how we can get right with God. So, an important passage. God's brought us together for His own purposes. And let's read the passage together, pray, and then see the truths it teaches. Verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the heart of this passage, verse 22, first part. This righteousness, or this right standing, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I know if you're not very familiar with the Bible, this may sound a very complex passage. And even if you are familiar with the Bible, this could be a pretty complex passage. But this passage will unlock to us. And I pray that it will unlock to your own heart as well what it means to get right with God. Why it's important for us to get right with God and how we can get right with God and the implications of getting right with God. Beautiful passage, beautiful truths. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us come to grips with this fantastic passage. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand not just what the text means, but its implication to our individual lives. Holy Spirit, press this truth and its significance to our hearts. We need you to open our eyes. You know where everyone stands before you. You know the fears, the doubts, the discouragements, what people are going through. So please meet everyone at their point of need, so that Isaiah 55:11, where you have said, "My word that goes out will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent out." May that promise of Isaiah 55:11 be true in every heart that is present here this morning. Thank you so much for the freedom we have and the privilege we have in opening your word. Please bless it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. For the last few weeks we've been going through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the books in the Bible that has been known to have the truths of the Christian faith present in a very systematic and logical manner. We've covered the first major unit, so to speak, of Romans 1. If you go back to Romans 1 and verse 18, we're told that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. We're told that God is revealing His wrath, His displeasure, His anger against all humanity. And then all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, we were given reasons why God is doing that. And in verses 18 through 32, it's because people have turned from the true and living God, turned to idolatry, turned to sexual immorality, turned to all kinds of sins. And then when you come to chapter 2, there's this self-righteousness, this moral behavior that people have turned to, hoping that that will get them right with God. And then the second part of chapter 2, you have specifically the Jew in mind. The Jew was focused on, because we're the people of God, we have God's revelation, we have this circumcision and so forth, so we must be right with God. But Scripture tells none of us can be right with God, because God's standard is 100% obedience to His laws. Everyone falls short. Everyone falls short. So, verse 20 gives this summary of this major theme that the whole world is under sin with these words: "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous," meaning no one will be declared sinless or perfect or have a right standing in God's sight by the works of the law, meaning by keeping all the commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments, but then by extension all of other God's commandments. No one can be right by keeping the commandments, because no one keeps the commandments perfectly at all points of time. Rather, through the law, through God's holy standard, we become conscious of our sin. Last week we saw the purpose of the law was to reveal God's holy character, and as a result of that, to reveal us falling short of that holy character and becoming guilty because we have fallen short of that. The law teaches us that we cannot meet God's holy standard. The law is powerless to help us to have that right standing with God. All the law that you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not have hatred in your hearts, things like that, only revealed to us that we've fallen short, that we're guilty. The law is powerless to save us. It's powerful to show us that we're guilty. Pretty bad situation. Seems hopeless. And then, this dark night, so to speak, there's this turning point. There's this bright light coming forth in verses 21 through 31. We basically start another theme in the book of Romans from verse 21 of chapter 3 all the way to chapter 5, verse 21. That theme is basically called as justification. It's how we can have a right status before God. Justification might seem a complicated term, but just so that you understand what it means, it's basically the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in His sight based on what Christ did on the cross. It's a legal term. Picture it this way. You're standing in court. You've been accused of certain crimes. The facts are out there, and the judge is going to either pronounce you guilty or not guilty. Justification is that act that the judge has now pronounced the sinner not guilty because that sinner put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for their sins. It's a one-time act. Once God declares someone justified, God will not go back and change His verdict. God is not like how we see in the courtroom where they dig up evidence 20 years later because of advancement in technology and go dig up a case and find out, oops, we missed those evidences before. So now we're opening the case again. God is not like that. He has all the facts. You put your faith in Christ. At that point of time, God declares you, you're justified. You are in a right standing with me. Justification is a single act, not a process. You are not made right, you are declared right. Sanctification, which Paul will talk about in Romans 6 through 8, that's that ongoing process where you are being changed to be like Christ. Don't confuse these two things. They're two separate things. Justification, one-time act. At the point when you place your faith in Christ, you're declared not guilty. Then starts the sanctification process where now the power of sin is broken in your lives, where you're being made to be like Christ until the day Jesus Christ returns, when you will be glorified, where you will be fully made like Christ. The punishment for your sin is death. That's taken care of at the time you put your faith in Christ because He paid the price on the cross. The power of sin, penalty taken care of in justification, power of sin broken in the Christian's life, and that sanctification and the presence of sin will be completely eliminated when we'll be with Jesus, when He brings the new heaven and new earth into existence, which is the process of glorification. So keep those three things in mind. This morning we're going to be looking at this part of justification. By the way, this has to happen before sanctification can happen. Where there is true justification, where a person has been truly declared right before God, that person will and must show signs of change. Sanctification does not bring justification. Sanctification follows. It's the fruit, so to speak, of justification. So this is what you need. If you are far away from Jesus Christ, if you're not in a right standing with God, you need this. You need to have this not guilty declared to you. Only then, you can experience the changing work that Jesus Christ does. And by the way, let me just state this up front. Just yesterday, I was talking to an individual, a dear Christian, who was witnessing to someone, and that he asked that person, "You know a lot about the gospel truths. You know about the Christian faith, you know what it takes to be right with God. Why are you still hesitating? What are your fears? What is stopping you from accepting Jesus Christ? And the person's response, a common response, which some of us might have said too, was that, I'm afraid if I come to Jesus Christ, then I have to give up certain things. And I'm afraid I will not live up to that standard. I'm afraid I will sin. I'm afraid I will fall short. Perhaps that's your fear this morning. If I come to Jesus, I might not live up to the life that He expects. If that's your thought, if that's your fear, let me encourage you. You first come to Him as you are. He will take care from that point on. He doesn't expect you to clean up your life and come. He expects you to turn from your own way of thinking, turn from trusting in yourself, and turn with the attitude of completely surrendering to Him, allowing Him to work in your life. He will carry you through the journey. He will do it. You must, by faith, believe in that and come to Him. So, if you're far away, my appeal right up front is this: come. Come to Jesus. Ask Him to produce in you that kind of a heart that says, I want to come. I want you. I want to turn away from my ways. Ask Him to do that. He will do that. So, let's look at this passage. We're going to break this passage into two parts. Verses 21 through 26, we're going to look at a few principles. I'm going to just walk us through this passage, break down those principles of justification. This whole act of how to be made right, how to have this status, so to speak, how to have this verdict declared not guilty. And if you're following the NIV Bible, it has a little subtitle, it's through faith. That's kind of the idea. We'll be looking at how to get right. And then verses 27 through 31, we're going to look at some implication, some results of being justified, some results of having this status, not guilty, placed on us. All right, so first of all, look at verse 21, the first two words, but now. Beautiful words. Marvelous words, words of comfort, especially in the light of verses 19 and 20. It says the whole world is going to be held accountable to God. Then verse 20, you have this no one declared righteous. A very dark picture. In the light of that dark picture, you have this transition. But now, that there's a change in the focus. There's a change. Paul says, listen, something has happened in time. And in his flow of argument too, he's shifting from the focus from one thing to another. He's focusing from a sense of helplessness to a sense of great hope. But now, and here's principle number one. He says this right standing that you could not have it under the law, verses 19 and 20, is going to be given to you. And first principle that he teaches is the source of this right standing comes from God. Notice he says this, that phrase, righteousness of God, meaning this right standing that comes from God. God is that source. You are trying to get that right standing on your own. You cannot get it. So God has to provide that right standing on our behalf. So the source of this right standing comes from God. We sing sometimes that song, Heaven Came Down. It is heaven that came down to give us the hope of reconciliation. Man, every religion says what we can do to get up there. The Christian faith says what God has done to come down, by coming down to give us a right standing. So, first of all, we need to understand the source of this right standing comes from God. Second, this right standing comes apart from the law. Look at verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, or the right standing that God gives to us, has been made known. Apart from the law. What does he mean by that? What he means is this. The law could not give us this right standing. Because as I said earlier, it's powerless to help us have this right standing. Picture this, it's like a map. Let's say you spread a map. You're here in Windsor, you want to go to Toronto. It's going to show you in the map, perhaps some of you don't even know what a paper map is. That's okay, we've lived through the paper map scenarios. But the idea is the map is going to show you from here, you go this way, you take 401, whatnot, and you're going to reach Toronto. But the map is helpless in actually taking you to Toronto. It can show you how to get there. The law is like that. It can tell you what you need to do to get that right standing for God. But it cannot help you because of Romans 3 verse 9. Romans 3 verse 9, look at the last part. All alike, Jews and Gentiles alike, are all under the power of sin. Because sin stops us from obeying God's commands fully. We're under this power of sin. That is why verse 10 says, no one righteous, not even one. So this right standing God gives is apart from the law. This is something that He gives which is outside of the law. Something that He gives to us. So it's apart from the law, but it is something which the law and the prophets testify, He says. While it's apart from the law, it is something still that the scriptures testify of. The law and the prophets that covers the entire Old Testament. Way back in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve sinned and they got kicked out of the garden, before God kicked them out, God gave a promise that there would be a Redeemer who would come, who would crush the serpent's head, who would bring salvation. And from that time on, there's been many prophecies given. The entire animal sacrifices which are described in the book of Leviticus, Exodus, are a picture of Jesus Christ coming. And you look in the prophetical books like Isaiah 53 or Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 36, it talks about God will forgive their sins. I will forgive their sins. I will remember them no more. I will give them a new heart. I will give them a heart that will obey my commands. Meaning, God would give this right standing to His people, which the law and the prophets testify. What Paul wants to make sure is this. Look, I'm not giving you some new truth about this right standing you can have. It's in continuity with the Old Testament. Sources God revealed in the scriptures. And then, thirdly and most importantly, this right standing, that word righteousness, it's what God has done to give us this right standing. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is the only way you can have it. It's through faith. It's through faith, not in anything, but faith in a person and in the right person, in Jesus Christ. People talk about, I have faith. I believe. In fact, some people feel, I believe in believing so I can be right. It's not faith in anything else. Faith in the right object. I mean, you can drink poison and have that strong faith that it is not poison. You put another label on it, you do whatever you want, but that's still poison. Faith must be centered on the right object. It's that conviction that I believe in who He is, I believe in what He has done, and as a result of that belief, I act upon it by committing my life to Him. That's part of this justification. You need that to have this right standing with Christ. Faith in a person. Story is told about a train that was going through a dark night, hit by lightning and rain and thunderstorms, and so forth. Everyone were fearful, but there was this little girl staying calm. And someone asked, how can you be so calm, little girl? We're afraid that the train might crash. Her response, I am calm because my dad is the driver. I know he'll carry us through safely. Her faith rested in a person that she knew she could trust. And this person is the Son of God, not just an ordinary human being, who died and rose from the dead. So how much more it makes sense to place faith in a true historical figure who lived, died, and rose again. The fourth principle here, beautiful principle. This right standing is available to everyone. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how much you've been educated. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much you have messed up your life. It's available to everyone. Look at the text again. Through faith in Jesus Christ, look at that last phrase. To all who believe. Why? Because there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are sinners. All are guilty. We can argue all day long who's more guilty, but at the end of the day, we all are guilty. We fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His image to live a life of complete obedience and thus bring glory to Him. Reflect His image, so to speak. But they sinned and they fell short of that standard, thus robbing God of His glory, because sin robs God of His glory. They did not live the lives they were called to live. As a result, from that time on, we all have not lived the lives we are called to live. We have fallen short. So that is why. Because we've all fallen short, we're all given this opportunity, this invitation. It's available. Anyone can come. Anyone can come. Anyone can accept Christ. Anyone can have this right standing. Number five. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace. Look at the first part of verse 24. And all are justified freely by His grace. Word freely is the word that's no cost. Free, completely free. A good rendering of that word. Freely, by His grace. Grace is that undeserved favor. We don't deserve this. What we deserve is judgment. But God, because He punishes Christ, which I'll get to it in a moment, withholds what we deserve, which is punishment, gives us what we don't deserve. Everlasting life. That's what He gives to those who put their faith in Christ. Justified freely. You cannot pay for it. You cannot work towards it. It's an insult if we say, yes, I know You put Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins, but I'll also work for my salvation. It's an insult. It's an insult. It's like the daughter of a king once noticed someone standing outside the palace garden. It's a lady standing outside and looking at the wonderful grapes that was there in the king's garden. She was longing for those grapes. And the daughter came out and she said, I'll give it to you. And then and the lady said, I cannot afford it. I don't have any money. And this daughter said, my father is a king. He is rich and he's generous. You don't have enough money to pay for those grapes. And it would be an insult to his generosity if you offer money. They are yours only on this condition. If you're willing to accept it free. That's what God says. You have to accept this on my terms. You can never pay for it. It's too costly. Someone already paid for it. You cannot match that price. The blood of Jesus. You can never match that. And you cannot work towards it. If you could work towards getting a right standing, why would I even send my son to die on the cross for you? It's because you can never ever, in a billion, trillion years, work towards having this right standing. I am giving this to you. Accept it. It's a gift. Now one can say, well, if it's a gift, what about our sins? And just God just forgives people like that? Which is a lot of times an accusation aimed at Christians. Your God just forgives. Yes, our God just forgives, but there's an addition to it. He forgives because He put His Son to death. Yes, He just forgives. That is true. But He does that because of verses 25 and 26. I'm sorry, 24 and 25. It is because Jesus Christ was put to death on that cross for our sins. Let's continue the thought all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Let's stop there right now. I want to draw our attention to two words. The first word is that word redemption. Simply stated, that word redemption was a word that was used in that time to buy slaves from the slave market. What people would do is they would take slaves that they want to sell, or if someone wanted to sell themselves to pay off a debt, would go to what they would call as a slave market. And people who wanted to buy slaves would go to that slave market and they would bid on that slave, pay the money, and now that person becomes their own. They're buying them. Some generous masters would buy slaves and set them free. But usually the word meant to buy slave out of a market. Here the word has a little more richer terms. Jesus Christ paid the price. The price is for our sin. He paid the price to God the Father so that we could be set free. In a sense, we could be owned by Him. We become His slaves, but we are also set free from the penalty of sin so that we will not have to undergo the punishment we deserved. We are set free by Him. And what's the price He paid? Which brings me to my second word there. That word sacrifice of atonement, the shedding of His blood. The price He paid was His blood. He paid the price for our sins by shedding His blood. Why did He do that? It's to please or satisfy God's anger, God's wrath against sin. It's to take our sins and put it away. That phrase, sacrifice of atonement, if you're following the NIV, there's a footnote in the bottom. It says the Greek for sacrifice of atonement refers to the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant. There's only one other place this phrase is used. This exact word is used in the New Testament. It's Hebrews 9:5, where it refers to the atonement cover. Here's the picture. In the Old Testament, one day a year, the day that was called as the Day of Atonement, there was a person called the high priest who would go inside a room called the Holy of Holies. Only once a year he could go. And inside that room there would be this box called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden box covered with gold. Inside that would be the Ten Commandments, and there would be this Aaron's rod, and on top of it there would be this cover called atonement cover, or otherwise called as the mercy seat. On top of it there would be these angels called cherubim. Idea is this. On that day, the high priest, there would be two goats. He would take two goats. One goat would be slaughtered. And one goat, symbolically, he would place his hands on that, so to say that all the sins are transferred to that goat, and that goat would be sent away into the wilderness. This goat that was slaughtered, the blood, and then there would be blood of other bulls also, that blood would be taken by the high priest and sprinkled on that atonement cover. What's the picture? A holy God meets sinful people who have broken the commands only through a blood sacrifice. It was called as a mercy seat. That was the place where God would meet sinners. It was a temporary form of satisfying God's wrath. In this picture that Paul gives to us, the idea is this. Jesus is that mercy seat. Jesus shed His blood. Jesus is the one who is the high priest who orchestrates everything. He is not just the person who sacrificed His life for us, but He is also the place in which this entire forgiveness, this entire God's wrath being satisfied. He is that place where our sins are removed, taken away. All these truths are present in that one phrase there. He is our mercy seat. He comes between a holy God and sinners. So, picture this way. He's that mercy seat there. We are the guilty sinners, bottom here. Holy God comes, He sees the blood. When He sees the blood, our sins are covered. And that's how He accepts us. So how can God freely give us this right standing? It's because He punished His Son. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are covered by His blood. So what God sees is that perfect blood of His Son. He doesn't see your sin, because on that cross, your sin was put on Him. It's an exchange. Your sin for His righteousness. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. And He died the perfect death for you and me. How we know it was a perfect death? Because God raised Him from the dead. So that's the idea. It's made possible by the death of Christ, by the shedding of His blood. And that should be received by faith again. And then principle number 7, and last one. By this, God demonstrates His justice. That God is a just God. God will not let go of sin. This is a way that Paul says God, Paul is defending God's character. It's a continuation really of what I said earlier about the sacrifice of atonement. Notice what he says twice, that phrase. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. End of verse 25. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness second time at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let me put it to you in simple terms. In the Old Testament, there were people who were saved, meaning there were people whom God delivered out of hell because of their faith. On what basis could God forgive those people? Because Jesus had not died yet. On what basis? This is the basis upon which God forgave them. It was always by faith. They put their faith in God. But the basis on which God forgave them was this. God looked forward. He knew Christ would die for the sins of people. And based on that, He credited Jesus' death to their account when He forgave them and gave their right standing. So this makes God as a just judge. By doing that at the present time, Paul says, now God can not only be just in that He punished sin already, but He can also be the justifier, meaning He is the one who can declare not guilty those who place their faith in Christ, because the price is fully paid. This is the idea. Let me illustrate this so that you get the idea. It's a little hard to understand. And this is, by the way, a true story. There was a deaf and dumb couple that was living in a rented property. And he lost his job, so he could not pay the rent. So the landlord took them to court. It was about a few hundred dollars that need to be paid. That the judge was a very compassionate individual. He was moved by their plight. And he waited for the landlord's lawyer to make the case. It's been so many months, etc., etc. They need to pay this amount. And then the judge said, the court is in break for a few minutes. So during that break, the judge went to his room, his chambers, brought the money, gave it to that landlord. And then when the court resumed, he said, case dismissed because the money has been paid in full. So the judge was just in that he paid the landlord. First. Sequence is important, thank you. Once that was done, he could declare the deaf and dumb couple, you're not guilty because your debt is paid in full. They accepted the judge's gracious payment. That's the idea here. So God is just. God is also the one that gives us that declared not guilty status. So that's what justification is all about. Sources God. So apart from the law, we cannot do it by keeping the law. It comes through faith, not in anyone, but faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's available to everyone. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're educated, uneducated, rich, poor, black, white. Doesn't matter. Available to everyone. It's a gift from God. Gift of grace. It's made possible through the death of Christ. And it shows God is just. And God is the one. And God alone is the one who can justify sinners. Three implications because of that. Three. First one, it eliminates all boasting. It eliminates all pride. It humbles us. Look at verse 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? Meaning, how can we boast saying we've done something for this right standing? No, because God has done it all. It is excluded because of what law or what principle? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified or given this right standing, declared not guilty, by faith apart from works of the law or apart from keeping the commandments. You're declared not guilty by God's work. So there's nothing to boast. It humbles us. And that's the thing that we need to get off our high horse, so to speak. Literally, to get off our high horse, there's a story that is a true story. In Bethlehem, there is this church called Church of Nativity, where they feel that that's the place that Jesus was born. And there was people would, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, to get to that church, you cannot go walking. You have to crawl on your knees to get in to that. They made the entrance that way. Why did they do that? Because in beginning years when the church was built, a lot of people, the kings and nobles, would just ride on their horses and come right in. So the people of that day thought, they feel like they're coming in pride. They need to come in humility. So they built the entranceway in such a way, they have to get off their high horses and crawl into that. May I tell you, this is the true fact. Even if you want to accept Christ, you need to get off your high horse. I can do it on my own. You cannot. You need to humble yourself. It's a pride-crushing truth. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sinners don't come with demands before a holy God. Sinners come pleading for mercy. A mercy, by the way, which is freely available. So it eliminates all boasting, all pride. Secondly, it eliminates all distinctions. Look at verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, stressing monotheism, who will justify the uncircumcised, the circumcised by faith, meaning the Jew needs that right standing which can come only by faith, and the Gentile, meaning all of us, the uncircumcised, through that same faith. It's only one God, only one way. This one God does not have different ways for people to get right with Him. It's only one way. Only one way. That way is through Jesus Christ shedding His blood on that cross and rising again. And that eliminates all kind of distinctions. All racism is gone. It's gone. All barriers gone. There is no looking down on people of other races. Which is really it's a good follow-up to the eliminating all pride. Because if you're truly humble, you will not look down at others. When people speak arrogantly and putting down other races and still claim to be Christians, something wrong with that picture. Because it violates Scripture. It violates a holy God who commands, not suggests, who commands. All distinctions are gone. One in Christ. No Jew, no Gentile. No slave, no free. No male, no female. One in Christ. Eliminates all distinctions. And thirdly, verse 31, it upholds the law. Look at verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What is he talking about? Wait a minute. If you've just said, Paul, all along, that the Ten Commandments and then the whole Mosaic system is not going to save me, then why even care about the law? Paul says, no. We're not really lawbreakers. We are truly law keepers if we accept Christ. Why? Because the purpose of the law was to point us to Christ, was to point us to our sin, was to point us of God's holy nature. And by accepting Christ, who fulfilled the entire law, we have now upheld the law in the sense we fulfilled the purpose for which the law was given. The law was given to enable us or to point us to Christ. By coming to Christ, we are upholding the law, and now we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live the requirements of the law as given in the New Testament. Romans 8 will talk about upholding the law through the Spirit, but it's all completely fulfilled in Christ. So through Christ, we actually uphold the purpose for which the law was given. So, point is, when we become justified, we're fully in Christ, now we live the life that God calls us to live, a holy life. Sanctification starts. We're never going to be perfect, but that's not an excuse, because the Holy Spirit in us will cause us to hunger after that which is holy. And when we sin, we repent, we go back, we start afresh. Maybe a cycle, but we start afresh. And our God is not going to kick us out because we failed. Why? Because He knew we would fail. He died for failed people. He died for losers. Because we're all losers. And you may think, well, what about the sins I commit after I became a Christian? Will He forgive me of that too? Listen, when Jesus accepted you, when He died on that cross, having you in His mind, all your sins were still future. He still accepted you. He's not going to change His mind. So, come to Him. It's only by faith. That word faith appears nearly half a dozen times in these 10 verses. It's only by faith. Not faith in a blind object, but faith in the One that lived, died, and rose again. So, the question that Bildad posed, how can a person be right with God? How can a mortal born of a woman be pure in His sight? It's only one way, by coming to Jesus Christ and being covered with His precious blood. So, do you have a right standing with God? If not, why not? Today you can settle that issue. Stop fighting with God. Stop reasoning. Come to Him. Come to Him. He'll welcome you with open arms. Please don't resist Him. Come. This is the most important question. Not what degree should I take? What job should I pursue? Who should I marry? Where should I buy a property? Where should I invest? None of those will matter 100 years from now. What will matter is, do I stand before God guilty or forgiven? Not guilty. Death of Christ, life of Christ put on me. If you say, I have done that, then look at your life. Are you pursuing holiness? Does sin really, really bother you? This is what He has done. This is not a cheap salvation. It is free, but it's costly. You need to remember that. Yes, it is free, but it's costly. It cost the highest price, the blood of the Son of God Himself. So please, repent. Please, come back if you've strayed. Come back to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would help every single person in this room today to have this sign on them. Not guilty. Righteous. Covered in the blood of My Son. My children. My child. Adopted into the family of God. May this be the verdict on every single one present here this morning. I know I cannot do that in any heart, and this complex passage is very hard to explain, but yet it's a very simple truth. We can have a right standing through faith. You apply it in every heart that is present here. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You, Jesus, more than anything else, for Your death on that cross. We have true hope. Help us, even as we continue our worship, to reflect on these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.